verse 18. Proverbs 29:18, a very, very familiar verse. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to read that together, all of us aloud. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And on June 26, 2007, while on a training exercise off the Oregon coast, Major Gregory D. Young of the Air National Guard flew his F-15 fighter directly into the Pacific Ocean. The $32 million aircraft was destroyed and the pilot was killed instantly on impact. There was no distress call, no attempt to eject, no apparent aircraft malfunction. Yet, Young, who was 34, had over 2,300 hours of flight time and more than 750 hours of that in an F-15. As investigators sifted through the wreckage, what little was left, they said they could only basically find things that they could put into a garbage can. It was so absolutely obliterated. But colleagues, family, and friends were left to wonder this: what caused Young to guide his airplane right into the ocean at more than 600 miles per hour? The answer, revealed in an investigative report 2 months later, was both, as the report said, unsettling and all too familiar. Young, in the prosaic terminology of the report, experienced unrecognized type 1 spatial disorientation, which caused him to misperceive his altitude, his attitude, that is how he is positioned, not his outlook on life, all right, and his airspeed. And as a result, he was clearly unaware of his position and impact into the water. In other words, Young never even knew what hit him. And so despite this training and experience and technology, it was all based on knowledge of how flight affects human physiology. Young had no idea that he was racing downward. As a matter of fact, from all that they could discover, the black box even was destroyed, which if you understand anything about avionics, that is almost an impossibility. But at the force and the devastation of the crash, not even the black box made it through for them to be able to analyze what had happened. But they were able to because there were three other airplanes in the vicinity that were part of the drill that he was in, realized that he was fully conscious. And it, by the way, this was not some kind of suicidal thing. It was instead the spatial disorientation. More than likely, they said that he kept increasing velocity because he thought he was pulling up out of it when in fact he was actually speeding into that nosedive. He got into something that is commonly called a death spiral. It also is known as a grave spiral. But he had had some difficulties with his equilibrium because of that. The inner ear contains the vestibular system, which is also known as the organ of equilibrium. It's about the size of a pencil eraser. It contains two distinct structures. It has the semicircular canals, which detect changes in angular acceleration, and some other otolith organs, which detect changes in the linear acceleration and gravity. And so really what that tells me is that while we're here walking around, our inner ear helps us to know if we begin running, or if we lay down, or if we start running to the side, or even in a car. But you understand that there's fluid in your ears. And as you begin to spin and turn, as it so often is true in avionics, what happens is that fluid will cause the hair that is in your ears that help the brain to detect whether we're up or down or this or that, and as you stop, you think that you now start going the opposite direction, because eventually that liquid will then change. It'll, even though you stop, the centrifugal force will continue to put that pressure on your eardrum, thinking that you're in a turn when you're not, or you're in a climbing when you think that you're diving, or whatever it might be. And so it all boils down to this one idea. Airline pilots cannot trust their natural instinct to do what is right because they feel like that is right. They must trust their instrument panel. As a matter of fact, the only way a pilot could ever hope to come out of a death spiral is to trust his instrument panel. Everything in his head is telling him that he's going the wrong way, or the wrong speed, or that he's inverted, when he in actuality is not. And this spatial disorientation is enough to kill him if he refuses to trust those gauges. In 1926, Army Air Corps Captain William Ocker, who had been experimenting with something called Sperry's turn indicator, it was something very similar to what they put on ships to make sure that they're going in the right direction. He took a medical exam that included a spin on what they called a Baronet chair to test his vestibular system. He began to experience the same difficulties that pilots do. As a matter of fact, as late as 1929, pilots would not fly at night. That was just something that you might as well be flying to Mars, because it was just as dangerous. At least people that did fly at night didn't live to tell anybody about it, because they would lose sight of the horizon, and suddenly their equilibrium system would be completely disoriented, and many of them would crash. But he had this revelation. And he wrote about it. He said, "The instinct is worse than useless in the clouds, that it can induce deadly spirals, and that as a result, having gyroscopes is not enough. The pilots must learn, against all contradictory sensations, the difficult discipline of an absolute belief in their instruments." Now, I want you to understand, remember what I just said, that right up until 1929, pilots almost went exclusively off of their, what we would call, their gut feeling, their instincts. And here was a man saying, no, you can't trust your instincts. You've got to have a dedication to your instrument panel. As a matter of fact, in an article I read, it said, Ocker, with the zeal of a fundamentalist minister, began preaching the necessity of developing procedures and instructional programs in instrumental flight. He was, however, unable to convert his superiors. As a matter of fact, the Army had twice hospitalized Ocker to test his sanity. But in 1932, he was vindicated and co-authored the first treatise on instrument flying, blind flying in theory and in practice. You know, now the Air Force, I don't remember when they started this, but they commissioned a team that was led by NASA and the Air Force Research Laboratory at Ohio's Wright-Patterson Air Force Base to develop an autopilot that engages when the pilot is unconscious or unaware that he is about to hit the ground. The automatic ground collision avoidance system evaluates a variety of factors. Looks at the aircraft weight, the performance, the navigational information, the terrain, and the elevation data, and it is constantly calculating the aircraft's position, the time before impact, and the maneuver required to prevent an impact. And when the system determines that the airplane is within 1.5 seconds of the point of no return, and the pilot has still taken no action, it will take control and perform an automatic rescue maneuver. The system, developed and tested over the past several decades, is now ready for use with the F-16 and F-22. I think it's called the Raptor. When you think about the advances in technology, I want you to understand that in our Christian life, too often we are like a pilot who is living our life based on what we think or feel rather than what God has said. You know, this idea of having no vision, it's not saying that we ought to be eating anchovy pizzas so that in the morning we can, or that night we can have dreams about different things that you know, or nightmares or whatever it might be. You know, what it is saying is that where there is no vision, it speaks really to the prophetic vision that God was giving to man in the Old Testament, or to godly men, I should say, in the Old Testament. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That idea of perish carries with it really of being naked or defenseless in a sense. And so when we look at that phrase, we think of this, that where God is not giving direction, his people then are defenseless. But you know where he has given, and really it really matches well with the parallelism of the verse, it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What is he saying? The exact opposite, to bring out that first truth. Listen, if God is not given direction, if he is not given his word, there really is no hope for his people. But where he has, and they are obedient to it, there is great joy. Listen, isn't that true in our lives today? Let me ask you this. How much better are we, who can read and have God's word, how much better off are we than those people that have no Bible in the tribes, when this stays on our shelf and we neglect it to our own detriment? Listen, we're no better off than someone that doesn't have God's word in their language at all, other than to whom much has been given, much is required. So when I think about this idea of vision, certainly we know that it is speaking about, I believe, God's word giving to his people. But I think even in our vernacular today, vision carries with it something a little bit more. It looks at the future to see what is coming. We say, not prophetic necessarily, but direction. And you say, well, as far as leadership goes, leadership has to have some kind of vision. Isn't it? If the only vision is to get together and worship, that's not a terrible vision, but it's still a vision, isn't it? But if we want to reach Shelby with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can't just be a scattershot. We've got to have some vision. We've got to have some direction. We want to do something that the Lord can bless. And just coming together to worship, while that is wonderful, that doesn't accomplish really Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, does it, that we talked about this morning? So where do we get our vision? Well, we've already crossed out eating late at night before going to bed. I don't know about you, there's some medication that gives me visions, all right, so I want to avoid that. We want the kind of vision that is going to glorify God. Now, God said that we need to go out to the hedges and highways. He's told us that there's a great commission that he's given to us to reach out to our Jerusalem and our Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. But you know what he did not spell out exactly? He did not spell out exactly how his local church is going to go out and do that. There's nothing in here that says, thou shalt have a booth at the Livermush Festival. And probably most people in America would say amen to that, okay? But we have that opportunity, and we took that opportunity. And so what I'm saying is that where do we get our vision? First of all, vision is really identifying God's will for the church. And so just as we talked about Wednesday night about finding God's will for our lives personally, God's will for the local church is never going to contradict his word. Listen, there is a mentality out there that is ends justifies the means. Listen, if we can just get some people in here so they can hear the gospel and we can trick them into thinking that the gospel is cool, well, then we'll just have more and bigger crowds next week. Hey, they've backed off of this, but these Bill Hybels and these Rick Warrens, they are already admitting that while they may be 10 miles wide, they're only 1 inch deep. And they don't have anybody that's living for the Lord. Once the rock concert's over, the people are leaving. And so we must be sure that if we are going to cast a vision, whether it's leadership to the church, or listen, you're going to have to cast a vision to your neighbor about where you worship. But it's going to have to be biblical. Listen, a philosophy that says be like them to win them is not biblical. And I'll tell you, I just think especially what this generation called the millennials, those that are in their early to mid early 20s to mid 30s, they're looking for something called genuineness, authenticity. And I think that they're going into these mega churches and they're seeing people that are living, I don't know everybody in mega churches, but I'm saying there is a carnal mentality that follows along with that be like them to win them. And this generation is turning away from church in droves. Why? Because I don't believe they see any difference in what they're doing with their friends and what they're doing in church on Sunday. And so if we're going to have a vision that either we're going to have to cast to our church or our church casts out to the community, it must be from God's Word. It must be biblical is what I'm saying. It cannot contradict the principles that God has laid out for us in His Word. So how do we share that vision? Well, I think there's a couple of different ways. I think, first of all, we talk about the lifestyle evangelism. And I'll be the first to tell you that is not the best method of evangelism. But don't discount it, because when you have a life that backs up what you want to share with somebody, that carries with it the authenticity that people are looking for today. But I think that you cannot only use your life. There has to be some point that you use your lips in order to cast. You say, what do you mean to cast a vision to the community? Listen, everyone that goes out of Maranatha Baptist Church is not only an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they are primarily, but you are, in that same sense, an ambassador of Maranatha Baptist Church. And as you go out and you tell people about your church, you are casting in their mind their perception of your place of worship. Listen, are we still recording? I'm just going to tell you, I think this is the greatest church in America. Not because I'm the pastor, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is honored here. He is glorified. And I'll be honest, I've been to several other churches. There's not another church in the world that I'd rather be in. That's just my attitude. So I'll be honest with you, I have no trouble inviting somebody to church. Man, I tell them about our music program. I tell them about how God is blessed with the children that we have. And listen, it's easy just to rattle off the blessings that God has given us here as I'm sharing with somebody about our church here. I've been to some churches where I'm looking for a special meeting or some kind of tool in order to invite somebody, hoping that it'll be a better experience than the last time I was there. All right? Now, if you feel that way, you come talk to me. I'll put you in the... No, I won't. But listen, you ought to love your church to the point that when you are talking to someone else about it, you're able to cast in their mind a vision of how you perceive your church to be. I don't promote Maranatha. I try to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll just tell you, if I want to have an influence in somebody's life and they're not ready to get saved, I sure hope they come to church here so we have an opportunity then to share the gospel with them again when they come through those doors. And so that's why we have door hangers that have our church information on it. That's why when we pass out tracts, we put labels on it or we have it printed with our church information about it. It's not that I want to get into this idea of advertising and get this mentality, this worldly mentality that says we have to have this advertising campaign. But you know, if you want to have influence in the community, they have to know who you are. They have to know where you are. And they have to know what you believe. When do we get that vision? Well, much like Wednesday night, I believe that God gives us that vision when we are willing to do it, just the same as in our personal life. If we say, God, what is your will and direction for our church? And we're waiting to hear what it's going to be before we submit and yield to it, then I don't think God's under any obligation any more than he is personally to me when I ask God for his will, and I say, Lord, I want to hear it before I want to do it. Well, that's not how God works. I believe when we come together and we say, Lord, we're willing to go whatever direction you'd have us to go, show it to us, that is when we'll begin to see God's vision for Maranatha Baptist Church. Listen, vision comes from God. God gives us vision to guide and direct the church. I believe that's how He reveals His will and His plan. And so what we need to do is be in a place where not only we're willing to yield, but that we can hear that still, small, quiet voice. Now, I have the unusual paradox of standing up here and saying, you know, I believe the vision for the church ought to emanate from the pastor. Now, you say, why is that a paradox? It's not really a paradox. It just sounds a little self-serving, okay? But that's the truth of the matter. God is given leadership. We've talked about that before. And so I believe God works to that leadership, not the pastor only, but we have deacons as well, godly men that are God has given in order to help. Listen, there's not one of us in here that's omniscient, who's thought of everything, or could see every peril around the corner. But I believe there is a multitude of counselors, or safety in a multitude of counselors. I think that vision allows us then not just to see what things are, but to see how things can be. Often, you know, my father-in-law has a very, very unique gift. He's able to walk into a house. He flips houses now that he's retired from his day job. I think he works harder now than he's ever worked, but he enjoys it a lot more as well. But he has kind of what one person told me is perception, where he can walk in, and no matter what the house looks like, he can see what it will look like when he's done with it. And then he has the ability to sit down and open up a spreadsheet and fill out all these numbers on what he thinks is going to be able to cost to fix it and a timeline that he gets along with. And he has a talent to be able to do that. But he is, when he goes into a house, he doesn't go in and just see what it is. He looks and sees in what it could be. Hey, can I tell you, that's sometimes how you have to deal with people. You can't look at somebody where they are. You've got to look and see where they can be. And that's what you're investing your life in. That's where you're trying to get them to get to. That's where you're hoping that God will work in their heart. You can't just say, listen, you're here when you're spiritual, then I'll start mentoring you. That's not how it works. You ask God to give you a vision when you're working with somebody and say, God, what is their potential? And then use me to help them to reach their potential. And I'll tell you what God will do. He'll help you reach your potential as you're dealing with that person. It is easy to get caught up in our daily lives and forget about those things that could be. Whether it's our children, whether it's the vocation that God has given to us, we just get it. I don't want to call it a rut. It's just the habit of life. But Helen Keller was once asked, what would be worse than being born blind? She replied by saying, having sight without a vision. I confess to you, I'm not a great visionary, and oftentimes God has to beat me over the head. But I want to be faithful to follow the direction that He sets in my personal life, in my family's life, and in the life of this church. Think about this, that God's power has no limit. I found this quote. I don't know who I'm quoting, but they said, attempt something so impossible that if God is not in it, it is doomed to fail. I would word that just a little bit differently. Well, I want to try something that when it's said and done, you can't see anything but the fingerprint of God on what you've attempted. That's vision. That's looking forward. That's expecting something more than just showing up. And I hope we never just show up and go through the motions. But I think that the vision of this church can be so much in reaching out to the community of Shelby, North Carolina. I was thinking this morning when I was giving an illustration just about the Tar Heels. I almost had people raise their hands to see how many people are Tar Heels fans. I'm thinking you're going to be in the minority. We have a church right now that is filled with transplants. And that's all right. Praise the Lord, I'm thankful you're here. I'm a transplant. But I found a home, amen? You know, I believe if we want to reach out and see people from Shelby saved, do you know reaching families is really how you reach into your community? When you get a family that has a mom and a dad, or a mom and a dad that has their children and their grandchildren in that community, and you're able to reach in and reach them, do you know the potential to reach into that community then grows exponentially? I hope that the vision that God is giving to Maranatha will be one that we'll be able to look and say, only God has done this. You know, that's going to take us being willing to share the gospel. Not just passing out tracts, not just lifestyle evangelism, but opening our mouth and sharing what Jesus Christ has done in our life. And if we're going to accomplish the vision that God gives to Maranatha, we're going to need that one thing I preached about this morning, unity. Because if we're unified, going forth with the purpose that God has given us, I believe if the apostles were able to turn the world upside down, can we not turn Cleveland County and certainly Shelby upside down? Yes, we can. Praise God, we can. Because it's not us, it's Him that's doing the work through us as we yield ourselves. But if our vision is just to show up and sit in a pew and sing and experience church, then we're going to miss out on God's vision, not only for Maranatha, but in your life. Listen, don't be satisfied with mediocrity. We want to strive to do our absolute best to reach, obviously, the world, but starting in our Jerusalem. And so as I think about this verse that says, where there is no vision, where God is not giving His direction, the people perish. Why? Because they're defenseless. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If I could put it this way, the person that then is accomplishing, or the church, I know the church is not in the Old Testament, just stick with me for the analogy, all right? But the church that accomplishes God's vision, happy are they. And I believe that. And so in just in a few minutes, we're going to pray, and I'm going to have an opportunity to give you a little bit of the vision that God has been giving to me. And as I cast that to you, I'm praying that God will give you that same vision. Let's pray together. Father, I